Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, guys, I do have the privilege to expose a misconception. My topic is the deception of macro and microevolution. And really, throughout the years, evolutionists have begun to knowingly or unknowingly, don't want to, say anything wrong, they begin to use a bait-and-switch tactic that has helped to convince millions of people of the validity of the evolutionary theory. And this bait-and-switch is based on a deception that has two main problems with it, and we're going to discuss it today. However, I first want to make sure no one misunderstands me. You know, it's not my intention to tell you that anyone who talks to you about evolution is trying to deceive you. That's not my intention. In all honesty, there's a lot of evolutionists who are just telling you what they've been taught, what they've been told, and they're really believing that lie themselves. They're deceived themselves. So our challenge is to open their eyes to that deception. And so this morning, I want to let you know how our time on evolution is going to be spent. My goal is for you to walk away with a somewhat concise argument that's easy enough for you to learn, but effective enough to make people stop and think. Okay? So first, we're going to discuss when you want to use this argument. All right? In other words, we'll quickly look at what someone might say that you would that would make you pull this argument out. And just so you know, people in the sound, I'm hearing a reverberation right now. It's kind of freaking me out. So take care of that. The second thing we'll do is I'm going to actually give you an argument that you can use. I'm going to just give it to you as I would give it so that you can learn it. And then next, after that, we're going to go into the detail as to why I say what I'm saying, give you some background into what we're talking about, the science and the concepts and evolutionary ideas. And then after, lastly, we're going to take a quick look at some tips, some final thoughts, and I'm going to encourage you one final thing. I think it's going to be really cool for you that'll help you to go out boldly and just step out and not worry about talking about evolution with people. So hopefully this is going to help you to remember the argument. I'm sorry, did I mention? And after I talk about the details, I'm going to give you that argument again. So I want to help you to remember it. So I'm going to give it to you again so that the second time you can hear it, now understanding the background behind it, so you can hear the flow and understand why I'm saying what I'm saying. So let's begin. We're going to discuss when you want to use this argument. So this argument is best used when someone mentions the variety or differences within a kind of animal. Okay? So in other words, they say something to this effect, evolution is scientifically proven. Look at how many different dogs there are. You can put two dogs side by side and you can see vast differences. They're completely different. Or they say, we see mutations changing animals all the time. And these are the actual things I've heard on Congress, in case you're curious. Or they'll say, look how different humans are. There's vast differences in humans that prove that we're always changing and evolving. So anytime they bring up the concept of changes within a kind of animal or humans, you want to make sure you give them this information, that you give them the truth, okay? Now, once you've given them the information, it's between them and the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to talk to them, and they can choose to believe the truth or they can choose to suppress it. And I'm not going to lie, some of them are going to choose to suppress it. Some of them are going to suppress it right in your face and tell you how you're an idiot, okay? So don't be mistaken. But you have done your part when you've given them that information, and you can walk away knowing that you've given them the truth. Now, what if they start talking about, I want to talk just real quick, what if they start talking about other stuff like Archaeopteryx or the fossil record or homology or dormant unused information in the human DNA, vestigial organs, whatever it is they want to talk about, what do you do with that? Well, you've got two options, okay? You can either get into a discussion on each one of those topics and spend hours trying to prove evolution wrong. So, okay, what these are? These are all, it's like a wheel, you all got cars sitting on 100 spokes. But anyway, you have spokes coming out on a wheel, and there's all these discussions, these little topics, and that's where they are. And I don't want to talk about those. Why? Because honestly, they're kind of a waste of time. In a sense, because what they're doing is they're using conjecture and assumption to prove their point. And you know what? When two people use a conjecture and assumption, and they sit there and go back and forth, who's going to win? No one, because it's all just conjecture and assumption, right? So there's no point in spending your time there. So you can take that time, or you can spend your time setting up your argument that you've worked on so that they have to pay attention to it. Okay? Let me explain. When you run into someone who believes in evolution, 90% of the time, they really haven't studied evolution. They're just simply repeating what they were taught in school and what they've seen since then, right? So they really aren't going to want to get into a deep conversation about one of those topics I mentioned before, because they're just throwing them out there hoping that you'll run. They're just tossing them out there hoping you'll go, oh my goodness, science, you know, and you run off, you know. That's what they're hoping you do. So the best way to handle it is to focus them on the very crux of the matter, the main point of evolution. You have to pose a fact that is that if it's provable, then evolution is true. If the fact is provable, evolution is true. If it's not provable, then evolution is false. People will listen at that point because they're like, oh, all right. You know, you got to make them want to listen. So no matter what the argument is that I use or start out with, I will eventually always take an evolutionist back to this one point. Here it is. Evolution is an information gaining process. Okay? Evolution is an information gaining process. In other words, to simplify it, if I start out with an amoeba, and this is really simplified, if I start out with an amoeba that has genetic information for 5 unique body parts, and I've got to evolve through evolution, get to a human that has the genetic information for 200 body parts, you know, I'm not a math major, I was a theater major, so that should explain a lot. You know, that means I've got to come up with new, unique genetic information for 195 body parts using evolution, right? Where'd that information come from? That's what the evolutionist is stuck with. Where'd that information come from? So if evolution is true, I should be able to observe natural, random processes causing the gain of new genetic information. However, if I can't find that, evolution at its very core crumbles in on itself, and I have to remove it as an option for the origin of life. Okay? In order to be intellectually and scientifically honest, if the very basis of evolution is unobservable and unrepeatable, I must remove it as an option. Now, I take them to that point, and then I spend my time showing that we cannot observe random natural processes that produce new genetic information. Now, last year at Speak 2008, my talk was on that very topic of taking them and breaking them down. I actually did a topic showing how you can break evolution down at its very core within 5 minutes. Less than 5 minutes, I can break evolution down. So if you want that talk, we've got copies over there. You can actually listen to it free online. You go to our website, you can find it and listen to it for free. So today we're going to start with the argument really that natural selection and mutations are the proof of evolution. So you'll see the argument start there, natural selection mutations, and then you'll see me move it to the core argument that we just talked about. So back to the topic at hand, we use this argument anytime someone brings up changes within a kind, dogs, birds, humans, whatever. All right? So now that we know when we're going to use this argument, let's move on to the argument itself. Here we go. You ready? So the argument would sound something like this. You know, you're absolutely right. We can see vast variability with kinds of animals. And we can look at a Chihuahua, a German Shepherd, a Bulldog, or a Dachshund. And, you know, we can see there's potential for huge differences within dog kind. But we have to take into account that a single human couple having children with no mutations at all can have over a trillion children without having any one of them look alike. All unique. Over a trillion children. In fact, they did a study on this, and they found that the number of unique children that one couple could have would actually be 10 to the 2017th power. Again, not a math major, but it's a 1 with 2017 zeros behind it. That's larger than the national debt, in case you're curious. That That is a huge number. A huge number. But understand, that's not evolution. That's just human DNA. It's not evolution, it's human DNA. So it's important that we make a distinction between changes within a kind of animal and what most people mean by evolution. Starting with molecules, basically starting with molecules and evolving into a human. So the changes we observe within a kind of animal is best described in two ways, natural selection and mutations. However, what we haven't observed is actual molecules to man evolution. Most evolutionists point to natural selection or mutations as proof of molecules to man evolution, but there's a major flaw in trying to use either one of those to prove molecules to man evolution. Natural selection, by definition, only deals with the traits that are already present within the DNA. So there's all that vast variability. Is that a word? Yeah. Variability within the DNA. However, contrary to the information gaining processes needed for evolution, natural selection actually deals with a loss of genetic information. Okay? For example, let me give you an example. Long-haired dogs and short-haired dogs all go to the African desert, okay? And because of the heat, the long-haired dogs die out. So now, only short-haired dogs live in the African desert. That's natural selection, okay? But understand, it had nothing to do with evolution. All it had to do with was traits that were already present within the dogs, not a gain of information, okay? It was already in the DNA. So the dogs in the African desert have now lost the genetic information for long hair, right? Because they're all short-haired dogs. And short-haired dogs have short-haired babies, right? Yeah. We've all been to science class. They have short-haired babies, right? So they've lost the genetic information for long hair now. And so when you deal with natural selection, it's actually a loss of genetic information. And therefore, it can't be used to prove molecules to man evolution. Now, natural random mutations are actually called by Darwinian evolutionists the fuel for evolution. Sounds good, right? But it's important to understand if mutations can gain information or if they're actually a loss of genetic information. Just like natural selection, we've already talked about, Bob, whatever your name is, we've already talked about how, you know, natural selection is a loss of information. What about mutations? Well, Once we determine whether it's a gain or loss, we can determine whether it's effective in proving molecules to man evolution. So there was a biophysicist named Lee Spetner that studied this, and he said, all point mutations that have been studied on the molecular level turn out to reduce the genetic information, not to increase it. So in other words, mutations are the exact opposite of what we need to see in order to prove evolution. They lose genetic information within the DNA. So we can't use natural selection to prove molecules to man evolution. And we find that mutations, the supposed fuel for evolution, actually turns out to disprove evolution. So the question remains, remembering we needed new, unique genetic information for 195 body parts, where did this information come from? Well, there's an information scientist, Dr. Werner Gitt, that wrote a book called In the Beginning Was Information. And in this book, he wrote, there is no known law of nature, no known process, and no known sequence of events that can cause information to originate by itself in material, in matter. In other words, information doesn't come from nothing. Okay? Information doesn't come from nothing. We only know of one way to get information. Only one way. That's from intelligence. Information only comes from intelligence. Therefore, if we want to be intellectually honest, observing the world around us, looking at the facts, and following where they lead, we must conclude that there was an intelligent designer that designed our DNA and designed life. Now, I'm going to stop right there. That point to now is the argument. And I stopped right there for a very specific reason. What I did was I brought you to the point of where you can now introduce God. I've brought you to the point where you've taken evolution down, you've taken it to task, and you've said if we want to be intellectually honest, we have to admit that there was an intelligent designer. Now, it's up to you. You can take that conversation wherever you want to do it. You know, you can go into, you know, how do we find out about that creator? You can talk about, you know, that intelligent designer told us about himself. However you want to proceed, you can. Now, they may have something to say, so you're going to need to be prepared that they may want to talk more about it. And I'll give you some tips and some final thoughts for after the argument towards the end of the study. However, right now, I want to take this argument, I want to break down a little of the detail so that you feel comfortable knowing why you're saying what you're saying. So let's begin. As you can see, the argument itself is a logical progression, okay? You're taking people through a logical progression and you're walking them down a path that ends with God. So some are going to want to come along that path, some are not. Let's be honest, right? However, I want to take a look at the detail real quick in order for you to better understand the subject so that you can easily craft this argument to your into your own. Because I want you to be able to make it your own argument. I want you to say the way you would say it, not the way I would say it. I mean, you may be incredibly intelligent and eloquent, in which case you could just copy the way I said it, and then that's fine. But it depends on you, whoever you are, you know. So, all right, before I get humbled by God, we better move on. So the whole premise is that the person has made a statement that is using change within a kind of animal as evidence for man-to-molecules evolution. Now, this is the big bait and switch that evolutionists have used in order to bolster their argument for evolution. Okay? You'll notice that I never use the terms micro and macro evolution in this argument. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but I never used them. That's because those terms are designed to lure you into accepting that evolution is proven. That's what they're there for, to be honest. Evolutionists cannot find proof of evolution. In other words, molecules to man. However, they can find change within animals. And creationists agree with changes within animals, right? So they call it microevolution. Well, you agree with changes in animals. We're going to call this microevolution. But don't worry, that's not macroevolution. You know, macroevolution is man to molecules, Mr. Creationist. We're going to call this microevolution. Yeah, you know. And the creationist goes, well, okay, yeah, all right, that's micro and that's macro. Yeah, that's good, you know. But the whole point is that this is giving, I'm totally off my notes now, but the whole point is that this is giving the evolutionists the opportunity to say, look, we can prove evolution here within animal kinds. And so it's really not that big of a stretch or a big of a leap to say that given enough time, it couldn't have happened between kinds of animals. You've got to be careful because this is a huge deception. So, in the argument, you saw how change within a kind has nothing to do with evolution. And in fact, it disproves evolution. Okay? So therefore, we need to stop calling it evolution, micro or not. And what's happening is those evolutionists are taking those words and they're starting to use them interchangeably. They're starting to use just evolution. Evolution, you know. And all of a sudden it's just evolution. You're like, what happened? Where's micro and macro? Which one is this? And you don't know whether they mean changes within a kind of animal or whether they mean molecules to man evolution. So you have to be careful. They're misleading people. And guys, we need to be on the front line exposing this. And I don't mean we need to be on the front line. Look, I have faith in Christ. And you know what? I study the Bible. I teach the Bible. I do all this stuff. But I'm willing to go toe-to-toe with any scientists using science to disprove evolution. You know why? Because I can. I can. That's the most exciting part. Okay? There's so many people who think, well, I'm a Christian. I can't talk about science. I have God. They have science. No! You have science! Okay? God made science. You think he doesn't own it? Okay? Scientists are in God's house. But anyway, you know. please tell me we're not recording. Okay. Let's take a look real quick at natural selection and mutations. We're going to break those down for you just a little bit. Here's the big definition. Natural selection is a process in which individuals possessing a set of traits that give a survival advantage in a given environment tend to leave more offspring on average that survive to reproduce in the next generation. I don't even understand that. I'm just kidding. But the point is, though, it's really simple, okay? Remember short-haired dogs, you know? Short-haired dogs in the African desert have a survival advantage and therefore will live longer and leave more offspring than the long-haired dogs. Simple. They have a survival advantage in the African desert because they have short hair. Why? It's a trait they already had. There's no evolution involved. They already had it. It was there. But it gives them that advantage, and that's natural selection. Okay? It's simple survival when you think about it. And, you know, that's why they call it survival of the fittest sometimes. Really, though, they should call it survival of the best suited for your environment. It's really not the fittest. But anyway, but remember, these traits are already present within the DNA, okay? There's vast variability within the DNA, and the differences that are possible within an animal kind are going to seem almost endless, okay? You just have to remember that a dog, no matter how different it looks from another dog, still a dog, still barks, still pet it, wags its tail, sticks its tongue out, still a dog, you know? All right. Even when you think about species within an animal kind, you know, what about ligers and tigons? Oh yeah, I went there, didn't I? I know you're all thinking about Napoleon Dynamite right now. Except for my wife, she won't watch that movie. So they've interbred male lions and female tigers. I don't know if you guys realize that that's really true. It's really true. There really are these animals. They've interbred male lions and female tigers, and now we have the new species within the animal kind, ligers. Ooh, ligers, you know? But let me ask you this. What animal kind is the lion from? Cat kind. What animal kind is the tiger from? Cat kind. So what animal kind is the liger from? You got it, the cat. Cats have baby cats. I don't know if you've ever watched, you know, a special on TV and figured that out or not. Just saying, you know, dogs have baby dogs. Snakes have baby snakes, as much as I don't want to think about that. You know, incidentally, if God was to have a son, would he have anything other than God? No. Okay, I'm just curious. Just making sure. But you get the idea, right? You know, natural selection deals with traits that are already in the DNA, and as species get more highly specific, such as the short-haired dog in the African desert, you lose the genetic information for all the other variations that were possible within the DNA. Okay, think of it this way. If two dogs with the genetic information for both long hair and short hair get married, they move in together and have three kids. They're just... The kid's genetic trait is a family show. Come on. You know, the three kids would have these genetic traits probably. We'll just say for argument's sake. One would have only short-haired genes. One would have both long and short-haired genes. They'd probably have medium hair at that point. And then one would have the genes for just long hair, right? And then all three of the kids get tired of being at home and they go to the African desert, okay? They want to move out. They're 18. So they all move they all move to the African desert, and the long-haired dog dies almost immediately. It's just too hot. The medium-haired dog probably lasts a little bit longer, but he dies too. And while this is a tragedy that the dogs are all dying, you can see the point is that the dog with only short-haired genes is still alive. You know, the other two died off. Only short-haired genes are alive. So it has babies. And so it's going to have babies with short hair, right? Well, technically she'll have no babies because there was only three of them and the other two died off. So there's a flaw in that argument. But anyway, you get the point. So, yeah, natural selection. Nobody wants to know how I think. That's just, yeah. Natural selection causes a loss of genetic information and cannot be used to prove molecules to man evolution, which must have a gain of new, unique genetic information. Now, what about mutations, you ask? Glad you asked, because that's the next topic. Now, I don't want to go too deep into mutations today, mostly because I don't think it's necessary. I don't. You see various kinds of radiations. Here's the kind of the definition part. You know, there's various kinds of radiations. There's errors in DNA replication. And there's actually certain chemicals that can produce mutations within the genetic code of people, the DNA. And mutations in reproductive cells can be passed on to the future generations, right? However, mutations don't really help the evolutionary theory at all, okay? There's one big one. Now, never mind the fact that mutations are harmful 1,000 times more often than they are beneficial. Never mind that. Never mind the fact that the chances of stringing together enough mutations to actually make even one evolutionary change would be astronomical. You know, you think about it, the chances of four mutations happening to the same structure, like the gills of a fish changing into a reptile's lungs, you know, just that one change of the gills, if it was just four mutations on the same structure, it would be 10 to the 28th power. You realize there's only like 10 to the 80th power of atoms in the universe. So I'm just saying, that's a big chance. That's not a very good chance. Don't play the lottery if that's your chance, okay? And it would take, honestly, it would take hundreds of mutations strung together on the same structure in order to go from gills to lungs. It would take hundreds of them. The chances of that would be so astronomical, you couldn't even write it, all the zeros, on the walls in this building. It would be horrible. Never mind that, though. Never mind the fact that in order to get a mutated gene, the gene had to be there already. Where did the first gene come from? I'm just saying, that's something you might want to think about. Never mind all those things. The biggest problem that evolutionists have is that mutations cause a loss of information. Okay? Seriously, I said it in the argument. I'll say it again. I think Lee Spetner said it best when he said, all point mutations that have been studied on the molecular level turn out to reduce the genetic information and not to increase it. With that one statement, we can get rid of mutations as a possibility for proving evolution completely. With that one statement. If it does not gain new, unique genetic information, it's gone. And Lee Spetner just told you that it doesn't. Technically, I did. I quoted him. But because it does not increase the amount of new unique genetic information in the DNA, it does nothing to prove molecules to man evolution. In fact, it does the opposite and disproves the theory of evolution. So, change within a kind is not evolution, so don't call it microevolution, okay? It is natural selection and mutations, and both are based on a loss of genetic information. Therefore, they cannot be used to prove evolution. All right, so that's the background. Now I want to go back to the argument one more time so that you can hear it and understand a little bit better. So here it is one more time. Here we go, something like this. You know, you're absolutely right. We can see vast variability within kinds of animals. We can look at a Chihuahua or a German Shepherd or a Bulldog and a Dachshund, and we can tell that there's like absolutely huge differences, and there's a lot of potential for differences in the kind of animal. But we have to take into account that one human couple without mutations can have over a trillion children. Over a trillion children. Okay. In fact, they did a study on it, and they found that the number of unique children that a couple could have would actually be 10 to the 217th power. That's a 1 with 2,017 zeros behind it. Okay? That's what I want my paycheck to be. That's all I'm saying. All right? So it's important that we make that distinction because, you know what? That's not evolution. That number of children is not evolution. That's human DNA. That's just human DNA traits already within the DNA. So it's important we make a distinction between changes within a kind of animal and what most people mean by evolution, which is, you know, starting with molecules and evolving into a human. The changes that we observe within a kind of animal is really best described as natural selection and mutations. However, what we haven't observed is actual molecules to man evolution. Most evolutionists are going to point to natural selection or mutations as proof of molecules to man evolution, but there's a major flaw in trying to use either of these as proof for molecules to man evolution. Natural selection, by definition, only deals with the traits that are already present within the DNA. So there's all that vast variability within the DNA. However, contrary to the information gaining processes needed for evolution, natural selection is a loss of information. Okay. For example, let me give you an example. Long-haired dogs and short-haired dogs go to the African desert, and because somebody laughing over there because they got me messed up now. Long-haired dogs and short-haired dogs go to the African desert, and because of the heat, the long-haired dogs die out. So now only short-haired dogs live in the African desert. That's natural selection, right? But remember, it only has to do with the traits that are already present within the dogs, not a gain of information. So the dogs in the African desert, in fact, have now lost the genetic information for long hair. So because natural selection deals with the loss of information, we cannot use it to prove molecule semen evolution. Now, on the other hand, natural random mutations are sometimes called by Darwinian evolutionists the fuel for evolution. However, it's important to understand if mutations cause a gain of genetic information or a loss, because only then can we determine its effectiveness in proving molecules to man evolution. There's a biophysicist named Lee Spetner, and he studied this, and he said all point mutations, when they're studied at the molecular level, turn out to reduce the genetic information and not to increase it. In other words, mutations are the exact opposite of what we would need to see in order to prove molecule semen evolution. They lose the genetic information that was once within the DNA. That's what happens. So we can't use natural selection to prove molecule semen evolution, and we find that mutations, the supposed fuel for evolution, actually turns out to disprove evolution. So the question remains, remembering that we've got, you know, evolution is an information gaining process. We've got to get the new genetic information for all these new body parts, 195. Where did the information come from? You know? Well, there was an information scientist, Dr. Werner Gitt, that wrote a book called In the Beginning Was Information. And in his book, he wrote, "There is no known law of nature, no known process, no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter." In other words, information doesn't come from nothing. We only know of one way to get information, and that's from intelligence. Makes sense. Information only comes from intelligence. Therefore, if we want to be intellectually honest, observing the world around us, looking at the facts and following where they lead, we have to conclude that there was an intelligent designer that designed our DNA and designed life. Now we're going to stop right there again. I tried to stick to my notes because I want you guys to be able to hear it the same way. I would not do it the same way every single time, you know, but each one of those points are going to be in there every time I do it. And I'm just such a goofball, it's all just going to work different ways in there. So the point is that I hope that time you're able to follow the flow and understand a little bit better since you have the background. But again, this argument is designed to help you take the person back to Christ, okay? You need to follow up the end of that argument by leading them to how you know who the creator or intelligent designer is. That is the most important part. If we just tell people they're wrong and never give them an understanding of the truth of Christ, what have we done besides go out and have a debate? Go join the debate club if you want to have a debate. If you want to witness and save people's lives, go out and witness. Tell them about Christ. We need to bring people back to Christ no matter what the argument is. And incidentally, that's true with every single talk you hear today, with John's talk, with Joe's talk, with Bungie's talk. You know, you need to bring them back to Christ no matter what that argument is. Some of them will have Christ as a central portion of that argument, so that's good. Some of them won't, and so you've got to bring them back to Christ. All right, so you've heard the argument again. Now I want to give you just a couple words of advice on giving the argument and then what happens after the argument. All right. So first of all, you need to understand that some people are going to sit there and just let you go on. They're going to listen to the whole argument without interrupting. And some people are going to jump in. They're going to be the kind of person that wants to jump in and, what about this? What about that? But what about, I don't believe, you know. And if you get a jumper, you've got to keep them on task, okay? I know sometimes that's hard, but you got to continue to tell them, you know what, oh, stay with me just a little bit longer. This is a logical progression. I'm showing you a logical progression. Help them to understand what you're doing. You know, let me just go ahead and finish my point. You know, don't be afraid, you know, to just keep them going down that path. And honestly, this is one of the biggest obstacles in witnessing, really, because it's just trying to keep someone from stopping the jump from different subjects, back and forth to different subjects. Because you say one word and they're off over here, you know. So just be aware of it and continually bring them back on subject. And let me tell you something. It's okay to tell somebody, you know what, I'll answer that after I finish this point. Or just tell them, you know what, let me go ahead and finish this. You know, as long as you're respectful about it, they're not going to, like, get upset and yell at you or anything like that. Most people are actually pretty nice when you witness to them. It's just that the devil, creates this picture of, like, you know, this big hulking guy who throws you on the ground and pounds your face, you know. That's what we think everybody becomes when you try to witness to them. So there is a little bit of conversation control. But I also want to give you one more phrase to remember. If you don't walk away, hopefully you walk away with more than just this, but if you don't walk away with anything else and memorizing anything else, and you want to talk to people about evolution, remember this one phrase: random natural processes. Random natural processes. RNP. Yeah, okay. Random natural processes. This is the phrase that's going to help you to stay confident when you're talking to an evolutionist. Let me tell you why. I spoke to an evolutionist last First Thursday outreach that we did. And about a third of the way through this conversation, I realized this is probably the best studied evolutionist I have ever talked to. I mean, this guy, he was finishing my arguments for me, you know? I mean, he'd heard all these arguments. And about a third of the way through, I'm just like, all right, this guy, he's probably going to run circles around me. This will be a humbling experience. We'll see what happens. I don't know, you know? And so, needless to say, I was a little worried. But, you know, I just prayed, you know what, Lord? You brought me to him. You deal with him, you know? It's one of those things. And so, you know what happened? I stopped him after he had given just an impressive list of experiments scientists had done in the lab to try and prove evolution. And all I told him, I said, you know what, though? Splicing genes and manipulating things in a lab still doesn't show us natural random processes. And therefore, they couldn't be used in proving evolution. And I was so used to him, like, knowing what I was going to say and, like, you know, coming up with some answer, and he just stopped. And he just looked at me, and I was like, what do I do? Jesus loves you. You know, he's just right. I didn't know what to do. But it was awesome because the guy just stopped. He didn't have anything else to say because he was like, oh, crud, that's a good point. Okay. Now, I had backed him into a corner, and so, you know, he latched on the first thing he saw because I said, well, you know, therefore, if you want to look at the evidence and we want to look at the truth, and he said, and it was over at that point. Well, what is truth, you know, blah. And so we went into relativism, you know, at that point. And again, that's that jumping back and forth between subjects. He knew he was backed into a corner, and I'm not trying to hurt the guy, but he was backed into a corner, and he realized it, so he heard truth, and boom, he was on to another subject, so he didn't have to deal with this topic anymore. So I allowed him to out. I went ahead and talked about relativism. But the truth is that in that moment, we both knew that he'd been given the truth, and we both knew that he had to deal with that. That's the awesome part, because I didn't do it, you know? I was sitting there going, oh, I have no idea what's going to happen. This guy's going to, I'm going to become an evolutionist tonight. I don't know what's going to happen, you know? And all of a sudden, God was like, just calm down, okay? Just say this, you know? And so, keep that in mind. You have to realize that it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a biologist to recognize that tinkering in the lab does not replace natural random processes. So remember, you cannot use natural selection as proof of evolution. Why? Because it deals with traits that are already within the DNA, and it deals with the loss of genetic information. And we can't use mutations for the very same reason. They deal with the loss of information. Each one that's been studied at the molecular level has turned out to decrease the amount of genetic information. Guys, this is the deception of micro and macro evolution, because it's a myth. It's a lie. There's no such thing as microevolution. So we have to expose it. You see, it isn't a lie that millions of people that are maliciously holding on to and like, you know, this is their little lie that they're running around with. And you silly Christians, you know. I mean, that's not what's going on, guys. We have to recognize that right now it's a lie that is spiritually killing them. Not physically. It's a lie that is spiritually killing them. It's allowing them to reject their God and Savior and Creator. Don't let the devil get away with that. That's wrong. You know? So I challenge you guys to share this truth with people, to expose the deceptions of evolution. But most importantly, I challenge you to share the love, mercy, and grace of God with them. You open their eyes and let the Holy Spirit help them to decide whether or not they'll embrace it. Let's pray.